has a knack of coming to us and telling us it doesn't matter. We don't have to suffer. There are those today who are preaching. You don't have to suffer. God doesn't want anyone to be ill. You can be cleansed of illness right now. You don't have to be confused. You can be cleansed of confusion right now. In fact, if you'll only develop positive thinking, you're going to be fine. Satan would have us to believe that sort of thing. Now, that may be a great sweeping statement, but I take you into the area of Matthew 16, verses 21 through the end of the chapter, and you will discover that's more or less exactly what Peter started to say to Jesus. He said, "Lord, you cannot die. Lord, you must not suffer. Lord, we won't allow it to happen." And Jesus turned to Peter, I believe, recognizing that it was not actually Peter's thinking, it was not actually Peter's intelligence that was being exploited at this point, but simply Satan saying something through Peter. Now, Satan has a knack of speaking through those that are very close to us. Those of you that are married to people that don't believe in Jesus Christ and don't know him as Lord and Savior, you can attest to this. There's no need for me to amplify it. You know that there was a whisper at one time. Love was the passion, the experience, pride, all sorts of things came into your experience. You went ahead with the marriage knowing that you were unequally yoked and could expect little blessing from God by disobeying him. That's a harsh thing to say, you say? But listen to Jesus. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It's something that Satan says, you don't have to do it. And Jesus says, yes, you do. We get into long discussions of rationalizing exactly what we may or we may not do, and yet why is it we cannot believe God? If you go into the first chapter of the Gospel of John and into verse 12, you read a verse that is very famous and well known to most Christians. "To as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to be called the children, the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You may come as one of those persons that wants to approach the gospel in a psychological fashion. You want perhaps to come to the gospel and break it all down so that you have no relationship and no real responsibility to God. You may have believed, as we teach, that our eternal security is believing in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. But you have to understand that believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, means that you also deny yourself and follow him, having taken up your cross and suffering for his sake. So many of us who have preached the gospel in recent years have somehow diluted this gospel so that it doesn't cost you very much. All you have to do, we pronounce, is come, believe. Anyone can believe is the implication. All can come, and you should this very moment come. That's been the impact and impetus of the evangel in our generation. I would now bring you to this place where Jesus is saying, you fellows are following me. Now listen to me. I'm going to die and suffer terribly by the priests and by the Levites and by the Pharisees, and I'm going to suffer in view of everyone that will look, and you're going to be able to witness my suffering. And Peter, Satan using Peter to speak through, says, no way. You're too nice a person. You're too good of a person. You have miracles at your fingertips. You have power in the words that you speak. No way. And Jesus, recognizing the voice of Satan, turns and says, "You get behind me. Stay behind me. Don't jump the gun. Don't pretend you know more than God. Don't you dare get in the way that God has written for me to follow. You get behind. And if you will do anything, learn to follow, Peter." And then Jesus gets into his discourse and he tells us, if anyone would come after me, inferring that this jumping the gun, this jumping in front of him with this great explosion of explanation is wrong. He says, if anyone will come after me, anyone, then let him start off by understanding he has to deny himself. This is verse 24. And take up his cross and follow me. Three things are the ingredients. This must happen. Now you say you love Jesus Christ, and yet you indulge, not deny. You say you love Jesus Christ, yet it's a life of luxury, not a life of suffering. You say you love Jesus Christ, but the moment he demands something of you that isn't exactly what you can accept intellectually, you turn away and you turn in another direction and you let that sort of wander for a year or two, or perhaps it'll go away. That expectancy from God will somehow vanish if only you can ignore it long enough. Jesus says this, look at verse 26, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul?" There's tremendous teaching here. Look at the last verse, at verse 28. "I tell you the truth, some are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." They think they've got it all worked out. Intellectually, psychologically, they've got the thing balanced. They somehow have merged good theology and bad humanism, and they put the two together. They've come up with a judo-christianity, and somehow they think it will work. And God says quite simply in John 1:12, "Believe in me." There is no need to expand the volumes that have already been written on positive thinking, on all this other stuff that causes us to work away from God and relies upon our own abilities. Jesus says, and the Spirit of God teaches, "Believe me." If you'll get to yourself such a thing as a suffering heart, and I recognize this teaching is not the most popular that a man can preach, but understand, if there's any lust in our souls that we cannot deny ourselves, we at length will turn our thinking and become apostate. We will turn away into apostasy. And when we do that, we deny our Lord completely. We deny him in a different way. Jesus is saying here, there must be self-denial, and it must be the thread that somehow runs through all our faith in Jesus, all our believing the living Christ. There must be within us the ability to bring ourselves to a place where we deny ourselves. Let me take you through, for there are several areas that I want to teach you that in this moment or two now. There is your worldly self. Matthew 19:27 teaches us a young man who said, or the disciples rather, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." And they are saying, "Well, now what reward shall we receive? We have forsaken everything, our business of fishing, our business of tax gathering, our business of being doctors. We have forsaken all and we are following you. Now what shall we receive? Our worldly self has to learn to be forsaken, and we must learn to forsake it. We must learn to deal with all the silver and all the gold in the world, for it's not worth 1 hour with Jesus. There's a lovely old song that someone wrote, and it says, I'd rather have Jesus than houses and lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world can afford today. This world cannot afford 1 hour with Jesus. All the platinum, all the diamonds, all the rubies and all the sapphires and all the precious gems and all the gold of all the world cannot buy 1 hour with Jesus. It can buy us a great deal of pleasure. It can buy us a great deal of property, but instead of spiritual blessing, it will give us enormous spiritual poverty. Jesus simply teaches the man that is spiritually prosperous is a man that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. A man that is spiritually prosperous is a man that is alive to the great need of Christ within his heart. He must believe God. Now notice, I'm not saying believe in God. It's not in a substance. But he must believe God. And how can we possibly believe God? His word tells us what he says, who he is, how he responds, how he reacts to us. And we must believe God, the God of the word of God. God speaks to us in these last days in various ways. The writer to Hebrews says he speaks to us in various ways to bring us close to him. The Jew sees him in the Old Testament, in the old economy. The Catholic sees him in the midst of the tradition. The Protestant sees him in the midst of a type of rebelliousness. We must discover God and believe him. How is he discovered? Well, he is revealed through Jesus Christ. He is not revealed through the praying of prayers. He is not revealed through the lighting of candles. He is not revealed through the reading of the Talmud. He is not revealed in those things. He is revealed in his only begotten Son, the Messiah that has given to this world, that suffered, that died, that rose from the dead. There is God revealed. We must believe him. You may be drawn closer to Jesus as you light your candles. You may be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ as you consider the Messiah that cometh. You may be drawn closer to the living God as you discover the readings of the Scriptures, various though they may be. But you must learn to believe that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, sent into this world to die and suffer for sin, and to rise from the dead, victorious over hell and Satan and all the foes of God. You must believe him and what he says, who he is, what he does, and how he reveals himself. We must take our worldly self with all our masses of intelligence and our psychological understanding and push it to a side. Instead of breeding scandal and apostasy, bring ourselves where we can understand God so loved me that he sent his Son to die for me, that if I believe on him, he will give to me this everlasting salvation, and I will be in the continuing process of being born again. There is another self. There is the relative self. That relative self of me, that is my own family. Jesus is speaking in Luke 14 and verse 26. He says, a man, if he comes after me, must not put his mother or father in front of me, nor his brother nor sister. No one in the relationships must come before me and him. No one. That is so hard for a teenager. Some of you have felt the nudging of the Spirit of God to be missionaries and go into foreign places to be preachers and preach in your own country. Some of you have been feeling the nudge to be an evangelist here and an evangelist there. It's very nice to look at a score of scholarship. It's very nice to be able to say, I have a degree in this, that, and the other. But for your information, I would share this with you. There must come no one and nothing, nothing that is relative must come between you and your service for Christ the Lord. It is recorded that Wesley had a terrible time. He married when he was 50, married a widow. She was a large lady and he was a diminutive little fellow. It is recorded that once when he was to be preaching, the church was waiting, the organ was playing, people were waiting for him to come, and they heard some banging around in the pastor's study, the equivalent thereof. And one of the deacons went to see what was happening, and his wife was taken with a tantrum, says the record, and had him by his hair and was dragging him around the room. That may sound comical, but it was a fact. The man still went out and preached the gospel. There was a time when he was preaching in London, and there was a large, enormous, several thousand of a crowd listening to him preach. And a buggy rode up at the fringe of the crowd, and this large lady stood in the buggy and cried out, "You don't want to believe him? I'm married to him. I know he's a liar." But he went on with his preaching. No relative must come between. And then there is the natural self willing to sacrifice to make Christ's crown flourish. My natural self must be sacrificed that his crown may shine brightly. They loved not themselves, says Revelation, unto death. There were people that died rather than renounce Jesus. They just cried upon his name. They relied upon him. They saw the crown that they would be wearing, and they wanted to wear it without any tarnish. And so they were prepared to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you here, how important is your faith in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God? Could you die for him? Would you die for him? How powerful is your love for the preciousness of Jesus? Are you so in love with Jesus Christ, the Lord? Is Jesus dearer than life itself? To explain that fully or more fully, I would say to you that there is a thing called self. There is that inner self. And to deny this carnality within me is not easy. We are loath to put our necks into Christ's yoke, and yet he said, "Take my yoke upon you, for it's not grievous, it's easy." And yet we seem loath to do it. We would rather very often be unequally yoked with someone who is in darkness and we in light, with someone that hasn't the power and hasn't the strength and hasn't the ability, hasn't the gospel, hasn't the call, hasn't the beauty of holiness within them. We would rather be linked than to be linked to Christ. And we fall so short. Proverbs 22:13 tells us the lion is in the way. And so what we do, we say this: Satan is in the way, and so we can't function. And the self rears its head. There's threat in the way. But there is a good soldier. And the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, endure hardness. Just do it. He doesn't say how to do it. Do it, he says. It is the officer that says you will go to such a map coordinate. It is the officer that says open fire. It is the officer that says charge. It is the officer that causes you to do your duty as a soldier. But it's up to you to march to the coordinate. It's up to you to load the rifle. It is up to you to squeeze the trigger. It is up to you to charge, to physically get upon your feet and charge the enemy position. It is up to you to do the duty. It is up to the captain of our salvation to say, do it. There is the self-opinion that gets in the way. Some are drunk with spiritual pride, and a proud man disdains the cross. Paul, speaking of Jesus in Philippians 2, says he humbled himself. There's self-confidence. Peter had a confidence that undid him thoroughly. It's recorded for us in Matthew 26 and verses 33 through 35. How it was that this man stood and denied his Lord. He said, I don't know this man. I do not know him. I tell you of a truth. I don't know this man. But he was accused because his accent was acute. Our strength lies in Jesus Christ. You want to follow Jesus? You want church services to be meaningful? You want your life to be filled with meaning and purpose? You somehow want your life to be vibrant for the things of God. There is a longing inside you that is unsatisfied. My dear people, satisfaction in Christ lies in the person of Christ. Believe God. Not a religion. Not a system. Not even Protestantism. Not even being a Baptist. But believe God. Be careful of self-confidence. It will destroy you. When you think you've got some tidbit of information that is better than anybody else, or you've got some corner on some curious spiritual market, be careful. It may choke you to death. And then there is self-wisdom. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 12, you'll discover a great deal about self-wisdom. But if we were to bring ourselves and to judge ourselves instead, says the scripture there, instead of waiting to be judged by the Christ, then we would discover he wouldn't have to judge us. I bring you to James 3:15, who teaches us that the wisdom that denies Christ is no wisdom at all. Then there is self-will. The apostle says, the apostle Peter says, in the 7th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, when he's talking to some of the people that are traditional, what we would call, I suppose, traditionalists, he says, ye have always resisted the Holy Ghost. You have always resisted the prompting of the Spirit of God. You have paid lip service, but you have resisted the power of the Spirit of God. I don't know what turned you sour. I don't know what it caused you to resist the Spirit of God. But dear person, the more you resist, the more you will resist. The will loves to sin, and it hates the cross. And so self-will has to be denied. I was in the army, and on a Friday night, most of the fellows went out and got stone drunk. And they would come back, puking in the barrack room, disgracing themselves and their families. It was horrible to observe. They would come in late. They would be pronounced A-W-O-L by the morning if they weren't there. When eventually it became my turn to be responsible for a barrack room, I said, "Fellows, if you must, you can go and get drunk as lords, and I don't care, but I have to tell you something. You will be on parade at 6 the following morning, and you will be correctly dressed, and you will be about a day's work." The following day was Saturday. They were used to getting a half day off. But if they went on a binge the night before, they found they had a full day's work. I'm curious, after the first drunk evening, no one in our group would go out on a Friday night to get drunk. We have to learn to bring some sort of discipline and bring ourselves not to hating the cross, but loving the cross. Not exhibiting our self-will and ramming ourselves against what God is indicating, but supply applying ourselves to the promptings of the Spirit of God. Lastly, there are self-reasonings. Mark 2 and verse 8, Jesus uses a beautiful expression. He says, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Why do you spend so much time analyzing how you feel and why you feel it? Why do you spend so much time why you did this and why you should or should not have done it? How you can justify it when it's wrong and how you can be very filled with pride when it seems to be right? How come ye reason these things in your hearts?" If you read James 1:12, you will discover persecution is bitter. However, it is wonderful to suffer for Jesus' sake. If you will only understand the sad part with our relations and our estate is that we want all the estate and all the accolades of our relations over being only His. We live in a system that prompts us and determines that we have all the accolades of those around us, but Christ Jesus is far, far better. We live in a time when Psalm 4:1 is not really put into effect. Liberty, we cry, is sweet, and we can use liberty as license, and we do it. We pretend we don't. We pay a lip service, and we're quick as good evangelical Christians to say, "Liberty is not license. License is not liberty." We think everybody understands what we're talking about. We get a license to drive a car. We have a license to drive a boat. We have a license to do this, that, and the other. And so we think that liberty from in Christ is His license to do what we please. If we think that way, we discover that enlargement can only come through restraint. You need to read Psalm 4:1. You see, a self-denying frame of mind is to pluck out the eye that offends. Cut off the hand that is disease. A denying frame of mind brings us to the place where we take up our cross and we follow Jesus. A denying frame of reference is that we take up our cross and we follow Jesus, denying ourselves. And so we are alive in Him and dead to the world, and the world becomes a dead thing to us, and we become a living, bright reality in Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus had something to say. When Peter said, "It's not going to happen to you," He said, "Get away. Shush. Don't speak the words of Satan. Move aside. Get back. Follow me." When Peter was so put down, as it were, Jesus went on to say this: "Some people who will have kidded themselves that they are trusting Jesus won't even taste death until Jesus comes. I pray that that person is not you. I urge you to be right with Christ this day. Believe God. I don't know what you've been believing in or who you've been believing on, but I beg you this moment, believe God. Trust His word. Now deny yourself and come. Follow Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for being the Lord that we dare trust. Thank you so much for being the wonderful Lord that keeps us, watches over us, and causes us always to be close. Bless now this congregation as we seek to deny ourselves and trust you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.